Building a fortress can seem to be a very defensive position. And as Christians, we are often criticised for being a bit inward-looking or a bit negative or wanting to hide away from the world or just to look after ourselves and ignore other people. That's a lie of the enemy. It's so far from the truth. Because throughout history, Christians have been right at the forefront of education. Christians were vital in the establishing of schools in the early days of education throughout the world. Christians have played a huge role in the development of hospitals and medical care for the poor. Christians have been at the forefront of all these vital areas of human need. True Christianity has been able to bring extraordinary blessing to the world because it's come from a position of strength, of a strong defence, of being able to stay strong when everything else is falling apart. I felt encouraged at times in my school teaching when people said to me, and I took it as an encouragement of the Lord's work, when they said to me, "How come you're able to stay so calm when everybody else is getting so worked up about this?" And all I could say is, well, I give thanks to the Lord that I have, the Lord gives me a broader perspective on things. I'm able to look a bit further than the issue that's right in front of us. I've been very involved in sport throughout my life. I can't get away from it because all my grandchildren tend to be sporty. And I've got 15 grandchildren, and most of them are sporty. And as grandparents, Val and I love to get to as many of their games as we possibly can. And there's a lot we can learn from sport. Our position as Christians is a bit like the stance taken by lots of sporting teams, particularly those that are involved in really intense, strong competition. I've had a lot to do with coaching young cricketers. In fact, I was so excited yesterday because two of my grandchildren, who actually share a house with us, our daughter and son-in-law, share a property with us, and my two grandsons, 13-year-old and 11-year-old, were playing together. I think he's 12 now. They were playing together for the first time. They're both under 14 now. And they had a big partnership. And they each made 31 retired. So neither of them could put the other one down. Exactly the same score. But it was very exciting, and to see them putting into practice the things that they have been taught. And the thing that I've always wanted to teach them is to develop a strong defence before you learn to attack. A strong defence so that you can withstand what Paul would have called the fiery darts of the enemy. Sometimes bowlers are bowling darts. And so that they can withstand the best that the bowler can bring. Or as Paul says, after putting on the full armour of God, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you've done everything to stand, sometimes batting's like that. It's so hard to just stay in. And you just got to block and block and block. All these balls are so difficult. Sometimes you're batting on a difficult wicket. The wicket's a bit damp and the ball doesn't bounce as it should, as you think it should. Or it might be a difficult atmosphere. It's very windy or it's very humid and the ball swings around and it's so hard just to stay in there. And that some people here this morning might feel that that's exactly what's happening for you in your life right now. That it's like you're on a difficult wicket. Things are really hard, and it's so hard just to keep standing. Well, Paul the Apostle knew all about it. He knew the battles we can face. And he knew the most vital thing was just to be able to stand. As he says in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 8, he said, We are hard pressed on every side, but not crushed. Now, you may be hard pressed right now, but our prayer is that you might not be crushed. Struck down, but not destroyed. The enemy wants to destroy us. He does strike hard at us, but we are not destroyed because we have one who is able to stand with us. In sporting contests, it's really important. If you're playing football, they say, don't lose your, stay on your feet. Whatever you do, don't fall down, because then your opponent can run away from you and score. Our best chance of doing that in the spiritual battle is to be aware of what the other side is trying to do, to understand the tactics of our enemy. And from a secure defence, then we can mount a counterattack using the weapons that God has given us. Every single Christian has weapons that we can use against the enemy's attack. We use those weapons, in particular, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The Word of God has power to defeat Satan. We need to speak it out. Well, back to our sporting analogy. AFL coaches are constantly talking about the need to build a team structure around a strong defence. And I think one of the really surprising things to me, because when I played football, the worst thing that would happen was the other team would get the ball first from the centre. That was really bad. You had to make sure they didn't get it first. Now, the teams don't panic when the other team get the ball first, when they get out of the centre. Why? Because they know that their defenders are highly skilled, and they are likely to win the contest as the ball's heading down towards the goal behind them. They know that when they win it, their enemies will be out of position. They'll be out of position because they've been running forward thinking they're going to score. And their defences are down and the gaps open up and the teams win from a strong defence. That's different from when I was playing. There's something else called a zone defence. Basketballers know all about zone defences. You don't worry about trying to keep up with every other player. You go back and you set up a wall, a fortress. You don't waste your energy chasing around after opponents. Do you know we can waste a lot of energy and get very frantic trying to run around after everything that Satan is trying to do to upset us, instead of stepping back and saying, Lord Jesus, what's happening here? We come back and we rely on the one who is our shield and defender. We are in a fierce battle for people's hearts and minds. This is going on all around us. If we're joined with Jesus in his mission to defeat the works of darkness, we need to understand that the enemy is the father of lies. He deliberately provokes us through lying to us. He's a discourager. He brings disappointment to us. He threatens us. We need to understand these tactics and be able to attack from defence, from a fortress that cannot be overthrown. Satan will often appear to get an edge. He will seem to be making ground on us. And we are human, therefore we can feel off balance. There are times when we feel we're off balance. But we might be knocked down, but we're not defeated. We're not crushed. We're not destroyed. Well, how strong is our defence? I want to look at a man, you already know who I'm talking about, a man who overcame a fearful enemy largely through having a defence that could not be broken. Talk about David. He needed very little to enable him to actually win the conflict. That was the easy part. The first thing was to stand his ground. And he was able to use a seemingly insignificant weapon, a sling in the end, with deadly effect. God has given us exactly the same elements of defence and attack. He's given us the armour and he's given us the weapon. King David faced an intimidation that had robbed the whole of the army of Israel of their will to fight. A voice screaming at them that riveted them to the spot. They could not move. You know how when sometimes in dreams you can't move. You want to run, but you can't run. And they were stuck. They could not move. We face the same intimidation, but often it's more subtle. There's subtle voices whispering lies, threatening, deceiving, robbing us of confidence in God, saying God doesn't care, God's not hearing you. There are voices around us that claim to have the answers to the problems of the world. They're telling us that they have the answers to mental illness, to family violence, to drug and alcohol addiction, to gang warfare, to teenage rebellion, to racial prejudice, to indigenous issues. They tell us that we're out of date. They tell us that we, the church, have even created the problems. Have we heard that? Think of missions to our indigenous people. Claims that we have damaged their culture, stolen their children. All the claims that the world has that they can handle these problems and that we should get out of the way, they're all without any reference to God, the Creator, and Jesus, the Redeemer. How long is it going to be until the world realises that they are not making any ground in solving the problems? When I was a school teacher, I was teaching, I think it must have been a year 7 or 8 group, and we were wanting to teach them about looking after the community, about keeping Australia clean and picking up rubbish and so on. Well, we got them all to travel between the school where I was teaching in Ringwood and Croydon. We had a walk of about a couple of kilometres, and the children had to have big bags to carry their rubbish in, pick up the rubbish and put it in. Those rubbish bags were filled not long after we'd got out of the school property. They had to carry these full bags all the way to the Croydon shopping centre, and we said, right, you can put your, and we had a they had a rubbish truck organised, and they put their rubbish into the rubbish truck. And then we said, you can have a few minutes in the town, and they went off to, you know, buy their drinks and something to eat. They came back, and we lined them up, and they got on the buses to go, and the buses drove off. We looked around. Here's all this rubbish. Here's all their lolly papers and their drink on the ground. They had not learnt anything because it hadn't got through to their heart that this was something that needed to be done. And unless the heart is dealt with, nothing is solved. There's clear division between truth and a lie. Satan wants to blur the line. You know, and I'm going to ask for a slide just in a moment. An atheist once wrote on paper to some children. He wrote this phrase, God is nowhere. And he asked a child to read it. Have we got a slide there? And the child read it out, and the child said, God is now here. I'd love to have seen the look on that atheist's face. But that is a world of difference, absolute world of difference. The world around us is saying, God is nowhere. We are saying God is now here. There's nothing new in this battle for truth. It was there in the Garden of Eden where the serpent said, did God really say? And then he wanted to say what God should have said. It's perfectly okay if you eat the tree. You'll know all that God knows. And so that started right back there in the garden, this lies about who God is. Throughout the history of Israel, prophets were declaring there was peace when there was no peace, refusing to accept the words of truth from the lips of true prophets like Jeremiah and so on. Now, through its disobedience, Israel often found itself facing terrible situations. And it can seem so today, impossible situations. It can seem today that some things are impossible as people mock those who are moral, those who believe that truth is important, we're mocked even by those who should uphold righteousness. How can we stand in such times? Well, let's look at that situation in Israel's life that seemed hopeless. As we look at this account of David and Goliath, we find how to survive and also how to be launched into a new level of faith. Launched from defence to attack. We can think, oh, all these terrible things are happening to me, but actually, these are the very things that are going to enable us to be launched. And it all comes out of a strong defence. So let's look at the next slide. 1 Samuel 17, we hear how the armies, or read how the armies of Israel were completely stumped. They were stuck in the valley of Elah in Judah, on a hill facing the Philistine army on the opposite hill, one army on one side, the other on the opposite side. 40 days of waiting, terrified by threats of the Philistine champion. Every day more and more, solidified, petrified in fear and in action. It's a bit strange for us, one soldier coming out and saying, send out someone to fight me, and whoever wins, the other side will become our servants. I mean, that, how weird is that? But that was apparently something that was occasionally done in those days. However odd it might seem, Israel was gripped by fear as they listened to the challenge of Goliath, not once a day, but twice a day. No one could face up, so they all went off with their tail between their legs. They had absolutely no answer. And Samuel, early in his account, presents this imposing figure of Goliath. Let's have a look at what he might have been like. Now, no one knows exactly what they would have looked like, but he was almost 10 feet tall, actually immensely powerful, a coat of armour weighing 60 kilograms. That's the average weight of a 16-year-old boy. That's his coat of armour, like carrying a 16-year-old boy around on his body. His spear tip was 7 kilograms, which is the weight of a lightweight bowling ball, just the tip of the spear. He was shouting, he was threatening, the classic bully, getting their way by creating fear through size. In Goliath's case, he had verbal threats, even in appearing to be reasonable. Oh, this is perfectly reasonable. If your guy wins, we serve you. If I win, you serve us. Seems reasonable. He says, choose a man and have him come down to me. And so on. Satan comes as an angel of light. So Goliath was coming, seeming quite reasonable. We know it was totally unreasonable, because who could possibly beat him? Samuel goes on to reveal Israel's already defeated state. Fearful, intimidated, dismayed and terrified, 40 days of pathetic inaction. It says they came out with a war cry every day. Can you imagine their war cry? How pathetic that must have seemed. Can you imagine the rugby players coming out to perform the haka and then walking off like this, unwilling to fight, unwilling to play? It's unimaginable. There was no champion to take on Goliath, no one person to save the life of many, or even to get the reward. The reward. Amazing reward offered by Saul. So this is exactly like Satan. He threatens as a bully. He presents as being impossible to overcome. He shouts. And we hear the voices shouting at us, calling us names, bigot, racist, and so on. If we dare to take a different view than the people around us. So what's the difference with David? How come he was able to face up? Why was he able to do what no one else could? The answer is vital for you and me in the battles that we face with giants. Whether they're major, huge conflicts or just small personal issues, fears, doubts, relationships, health, and so on. How David faced these things is vital for us. So what can we learn? Well, there were secrets to David's success. He hears this in the next slide for us, please. He hears the same threats and offers as others. He's actually rubbished by his brother. He's belittled by his brother. He's even slandered and called conceited and wicked by his own brother. But David has a totally different spirit. Therefore, he has a totally different response. He says, "Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" And then verse 32, "Let no one lose heart on account of this Philistine." Extraordinary authority right to King Saul's face. Well, I want to suggest David's different for four reasons. And let's look at the next slide. Thank you. David's different for four reasons. Firstly, he's been alone with God. Seeing the vastness of the heavens all around him, day after day, night after night, seeing the enormity of God's creation, the power of it. He's not corrupted by fear and unbelief. You know that evil report that the 10 spies brought back when they went into the promised land? They came back with an evil report. They said, "We can't go in there. There are giants. They'll kill us." Thankfully, two of them, Caleb and Joshua, said that we can do it. But David hadn't been overcome by a bad report. He wasn't like the others, like footballers who are beaten before the start, getting a bad report from their teammates. Look how big they are. How many of us have had that experience in playing? We can't possibly beat them. They're too big. Caleb and Joshua said, "We can certainly do it." We just need the same spirit. There'll be all kinds of negative talk around us, even at times amongst God's people. We have to get apart with God to get his perspective, to ask him, "Lord, what do you have to say about this?" Secondly, David is different because he has a testimony. "The Lord who rescued me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will rescue me from the hand of this Philistine." He's had to depend entirely on God out there on his own. He's been confronted by wild beasts and he's had to be entirely dependent on God to know God's power. Our ability to confront the giants in our lives is greatly strengthened when we can say, "The Lord who delivered me from fear of whatever it happens to be will deliver me from this situation." Knowing God's got you through something back there is so important for getting through the next issue. God will allow us to confront things. He will allow troubles to come our way. Why? Because he wants us to have a testimony when we're confronted by the next issue and to be able to strengthen others. Thirdly, he won't depend on the weapons he's offered. He's offered a suit of armour. He tries it on. Respectfully, he tries it on. But he says, "I can't go in these because I'm not used to them." So he took them off. He knew they were uncomfortable, didn't fit. And we can have that same sense when somebody might suggest to us, "Look, why don't you do this?" Or we might read suggestions, "Why don't you do that about this situation?" And we have a sense, as we come before God, we have a sense that this is not the way the Holy Spirit would lead us. That this isn't the right, this weapon isn't right. To retaliate, to spend my time trying everything I can think of to resolve a problem before I actually come to the Lord and say, "Lord, how do you want me to deal with this? What the weapons you want me to hold?" He finds the weapon of God's provision, the one that caused Goliath to laugh at him and scorn him when he went and picked up what seemed to be a... Imagine everybody watching, the army, both sides, the king, Goliath, watching him walk over to the brook, pick up 5 stones and bring them back. He's scorned, mocked. And we can be mocked at times when we seem to be approaching things from a different perspective than others. Paul gives this voice to this principle in 2 Corinthians 10:4. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal or not fleshly or not natural, but spiritual, to the pulling down of strongholds. Our own wisdom, our cleverness is no match for the enemy. And fourthly, he has total confidence in the power of God over Israel's enemies. Verse 45, David counters the voice of the enemy by proclaiming the sovereignty of God. You come against me with sword and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hands. Not may or might, but will. You see, Goliath was saying God is nowhere, and David was saying God is now here. So, you're in trouble. Paul knows through deep experience that the battle is the Lord's. In Romans 8:31 he says, if God is for us, who can be against us? We are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Do we have this confidence? Are you facing a giant today? Something or someone impossible? Well, the folk here would love to share that with you. Join with you. If you don't feel able to pray, join with someone else. The very obstacle you're facing today may be the means of being launched into a new level of faith or confidence. I can't get away from sporting analogies. I remember when I was quite a young footballer, being faced with an opponent who was 4 inches taller than me. And in those days, hardly anyone was 4 inches taller than me. They are now. Heaps of them. If I go, I'm a football club chaplain, and when I go and stand, they have this huddle at quarter time, I stand there and all these guys who are taller than me. They were so big these days. But then, I can remember about two people in the competition I played in who were taller than me, and this guy was six foot eight. And I felt really, I felt daunted. I thought, how can I possibly play against this guy? I only remember one thing about that game. Leaping onto the back of a giant to take the best mark of my short career. It was amazing. The best thing, I actually was launched. It was an amazing feeling, way up in the air. And all because this guy was so much bigger than me. What I thought was going to be an impossibility actually became launched into a great moment. Peter, in 1 Peter verse, chapter 1, verse 6 and 7, he talks about trials in which we suffer grief of many kinds. These are the means of having our faith proved genuine and resulting in praise, glory and honour when Jesus Christ is revealed. You know, I believe Jesus Christ is revealed in the midst of our troubles and our difficulties. As we turn to him, he is revealed. And Satan must flee. David's trust in God had many times and many lonely places been tested. The result was he was launched into this battle with a giant with everything he needed. David's heart and mind, his spirit were parts of a fortress that could not be shaken. He'd been alone with God, not hearing the voices of the doubters. He'd had a testimony of the power of God. He would not go into battle with any weapon but the one that had been prepared for him. And he had total confidence in the power of God to overcome any giant. The result? A very swift and simple victory. He didn't have to do anything much, did he? I was interested in Michael's thought that he didn't matter where he'd flung it. I think he's probably pretty accurate. But one stone pierced the armour at the point where there was a vulnerability. God knows where the enemy is vulnerable. We can't see it ourselves, but he knows. And he will just say, do this. And the result will be surprising. John says in Revelation 12:11, speaking of Satan the accuser, saying they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, that they did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. David didn't know about the blood of Jesus, about his victory over Satan, but he certainly knew the power of God to defeat his enemies. The same spirit enabled Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego to face Nebuchadnezzar with these words, we don't need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to save us from it. And even if he does not, we want you to know, O King, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you've set up. Even if God doesn't solve my problem, he's still with me. The same power, the same faith are available to us. Nothing can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. We don't need to fear Satan when he seems to have gained ground or when we seem like grasshoppers in the face of giants. We have a defence that's totally secure. God is, we can say, God is my strength and refuge. Jesus is my rock and my salvation. The blood of Christ overcomes every argument, every claim of Satan. The worst that he can do is to open the door to our deliverance from the power of sin and entrance into resurrection life. Some people say God is nowhere. We can say God is now here. Praise him. Let's pray.